Amen. Amen. Good morning and welcome. You can be seated. Glad you're here. Those of you online, we're glad you're joining with us. A couple things, though, before we get started. The first of which is that we're going to include the link to Tuesday night's prayer meeting teaching titled Demonic Spirit Manifestations on the downloadable PDF file on our website, because in it, I address the manifestation of a demonic spirit towards the end of the Sunday, March 24th prophecy update live stream. We've been asked about it, and I did address it, and that video will be available and the link to it for those that were searching for it. Also, on Thursday, we want to invite you to join with us. If you haven't, we would certainly welcome you to, because we're in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Daniel, which is the Old Testament book of Revelation. Great bookends. On Thursday night, you got Daniel, and then on Sunday morning, you got Revelation. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, right? So this Thursday in particular, we're going to finish chapter 2, where King Nebuchadnezzar's fearful and worrisome dream concerning his future and his kingdom is interpreted by Daniel. It's not only interpreted by Daniel, but actually Daniel tells him what the dream is first before he interprets it, so that Nebuchadnezzar knows that he's just not making something up. Now, in so doing, here's what we're going to see. This dream speaks to our day prophetically, the interpretation of it, and also why worrying about the future is a complete waste of time personally. So we've got the application prophetically, and we've got the application personally concerning worry, which I know none of you do. So I'll just be here Thursday night myself. All right. Let's get to it. Revelation chapter 1. Our text today will be verses 9 through 11. I'll ask you to stand if you're able. You can follow along as I read. If not, where you're seated is fine. John is continuing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he writes that which he is told to write by Jesus. And verse 9 says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, verse 10, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Let's pray. If you would please join with me, we'll ask God to bless this to our understanding. Lord, there's so much here, and that's why we have it here in this portion before us, here in your word. So, Lord, as such, we want to posture ourselves before you this morning humbly, openly, and we want to ask you to just settle our hearts and focus our attention. We don't want anything to be a distraction, because we don't want to miss anything that you have for us here, because what is here is for us here today. So, Lord, we're looking to you to speak, as you're always so faithful to, in that still, small, refining voice of the Holy Spirit. It's so unmistakable that it's you, because only you know that about us. And so, Lord, when you speak into our lives in and through your word, our spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit that this is you speaking. So, Lord, will you speak? Your servants are listening. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So, in the text that we have before us this morning, there's a most interesting and even encouraging truth, but the problem is it's not one that's so easily seen at first read. I mean, this is another one of those passages and places in God's Word where you're prone, like the rest of us, just as prone as I am, to kind of read past it and go on to the next verse that's after it. But no, we've got three verses here that have so much in them that God deemed necessary to include in this revelation that John was given to write for us almost 2,000 years later. So it's here for a reason. And there's also a reason that Jesus would command John to write this, but not just, hey, write this down. It's write this, then send this. Well, that's kind of specific. So John, you're going to write this revelation that you're going to receive in this vision, you're going to write it down and then you're going to send it to these specific seven churches at this specific time. And as we're about to see, the reason for the specificity is this. And please hear me when I say this, because I already know what you're thinking, because remember, I can read your minds. You'll bring Bible prophecy into everything. You'll find it in a banana if you need to. Actually, I don't even need a banana. I'll still find it. But I want you to listen to this, because this is the reason for this. This is the reason why we have this passage in our Bibles. It's because the Lord, vis-a-vis Bible prophecy, can, as only he can, supernaturally strengthen with patient endurance, hang on to that, those who are suffering. I know that was quite a bit, but that's the why behind the what. John is told what to write, but the question is why? And the answer to the why question is because these Christians are suffering, and they're very discouraged. And I want you to encourage them. I want you to send this to them, because it'll be an encouragement for them. As you, as a fellow suffering companion, you're suffering right along with them, a companion in suffering. And this patient endurance, which we're going to talk about in a moment, notice it's not endurance. No, it's patient endurance. I wish it wasn't patient endurance, because the inference is that there's endurance in which we're not patient. No, this is patient endurance that is ours along with the kingdom. This is yours. You have unfettered access to patient endurance and the kingdom that is ours in Jesus. It is available for you as an encouragement to you, and that's why I'm going to send this to you. The Lord wanted me to write this and send this to you to encourage you, because I know you're downcast. I know you're suffering. I'm suffering right along with you as a companion in suffering. So here's what we're going to do, you guys. The Lord has given me a vision, a revelation of what's coming. And we're going to be let in on it. And it's going to settle us down. You know how it is when you know, I know this is it's the best illustration I've got again. So please, if you got a better one, be gracious enough to let me know. I'm happy to consider using it. But you know these series when you've got like 7 series, you know, and 10 episodes in each series. And the hero in the, am I speaking your guys' Netflix language here? Oh, no, you'd never admit it, right? No, I'm talking about other Christians that binge on Netflix. But, you know, season seven. Now, you're still in 1. You haven't got to 7 yet. And the hero in this acting is in peril. And you're like, oh, no, what's going to happen? Well, how does this end? Well, calm down. There's a picture of him in season 7. So he's going to make it. It's going to be okay. In the end, he's going to make it. This is what the Lord is doing through John in the revelation. I'm going to send this to you. This is how it ends. And oh, by the way, it ends really good. So don't worry. There's a season 7 to the 7 churches. That's the best I got. The first one in verse 9. Why can we calm down? Why and how is it that we can have this unfettered access to patient endurance? We have the Word of God. In fact, John, when he says he's a fellow companion in suffering, boy, isn't it true? When you're suffering, when you're going through a trial, you have more compassion for those who are going through trials. I think it was Oswald Chambers who once said, well said, that if you only knew what someone was going through, you would be kinder to them, have more compassion for them. Paul says basically the same thing to the Corinthians in a more elaborate way, if I can say it like that. He says, you know, when you go through stuff, God comforts you, right? Well, now somebody else is going through what you were going through, and you can comfort them with the comfort that God gave you when you were going through what they're going through. I hope that worked, because that's as good as I can say it. Of course, Paul can say it better. But basically, that's what you can do for them, is because when you were going through that and you were suffering, God comforted you. Now they're suffering, and there's a fellowship in his suffering. And here's John. I'm a fellow companion in suffering. I'm there with you. We're in this together. I'm suffering alongside with you. I don't happen to be close in proximity geographically to you. I'm about 50 miles away, stuck on this island of Patmos, where I was banished after they couldn't kill me in a jacuzzi of boiling oil. And here I am, and I'm suffering like you, with you. But take heart. Why? Because we have God's word on this. You know how we say, I give you my word. Now, for some people, it's kind of like, okay, great. Some people, they tell you it's raining, you have to go out and check. You know what I'm talking about? Some people, they say, my word is my bond. And sometimes, thankfully, there are still people like that, that are true to their word, that keep their word. I give you my word, and you can bank on it. Someone gives you their word, you can know that they're going to follow through and keep their word. How much more God? We call it God's word. What's God's word? God's given us his word. We have the word of God. We have God's word on the matter. This is the word of God, and it's not only the word of God, it's the testimony of Jesus. So if you want testimony, we have the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. I'd say we're in pretty good shape here. Doesn't look good, but we've got God's word on this. And we got the testimony of Jesus on this. Wait, what's the testimony of Jesus? Oh, that the kingdom is ours. What's God's word, God's promise to us? That patient endurance is ours. Wait, I can have patient endurance? Yeah, that's, you have God's word on it. God has given you his word that you can have patient endurance, not impatient endurance. Now, impatient endurance, that's an easy to do for me. I can endure, but I'm not happy about it. And I'm certainly not patient when it comes to endurance. In fact, it's James who said that the only way to really get the perseverance and the endurance when you're in a trial is to go through the trial. That's how you get. So you pray, God, give me endurance. Okay, here's a trial. No, I just want endurance. I didn't want the trial. No, the only way I can give you endurance is if I give you the trial, the suffering. Wait, that's how I get the endurance? Yeah, not only endurance, no extra charge. I hope this doesn't sound like an infomercial. We're going to include, at no extra charge, you don't even have to order before midnight tonight. We're going to include no shipping, no charge, patience. Patience and endurance. That's a good deal. It's all yours. It is? I give you my word. Well, I need patience, and I need it now, as one said. But patient endurance? Man, that's a beautiful marriage of two very powerful words, is it not? In other words, you're not just enduring and hanging on for dear life by your fingernails as you're enduring the suffering. No, there's a patience there. There's a settling of your heart there. There's what James describes as pure joy in the midst of that pain and that suffering. And that is ours for the taking, for the asking. And yet, how many of us do not take God at his word and avail ourselves of such? So we have God's word, and you know that God could never, it's impossible. He can never go back on his word. Now, why is that important? Because, think about this. God has given his promise to us that as hard as it is for us, he will see us through to the end until he comes for us in the end. That's the whole book of Revelation. Here's these Christians suffering under this unspeakable persecution, many of them put to death. They're just hanging on for dear life. And in the spirit, John receives this revelation. We're going to talk about that next. On the day of the Lord. The Lord's day, different than the day of the Lord. We'll talk about that in a moment. And it's this revelation of God's promise that he will see us through until he comes for us. That's the whole book of Revelation in a nutshell, right there. We have God's word. We have God's promise. We have the word of God, and so too do we have the Spirit of God. This is verse 10, and there's a couple things we need to clear up here lest we misunderstand John's mention of being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is not synonymous with the day of the Lord. This is where a lot of guys get into a lot of trouble, especially when it comes to Bible prophecy. Because the day of the Lord is the tribulation. It's the day of God's judgment. It's judgment day. It's the day of God's wrath. That's not what John is saying. When he says it was on the Lord's day, he's talking about Sunday. That was the Lord's day. This is how it came about. A little bit of a backstory might help out. They had Caesar's day. One day it was Caesar's day. So the early Christians wanted to have what they would refer to as the Lord's day. So when was the Lord's Day? Well, the book of Acts records it for us throughout the entirety of the book. The Lord's Day is Sunday, the first day of the week when the Christians would assemble, keyword, themselves together, not gather. This is important when you get to Hebrews. And this is another thing that's misunderstood. But we got a lot of things to clear up here. Just bear with me. So the Lord's Day is not the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord is the seven-year tribulation. That's the day of the Lord. The judgment of the Lord. The wrath of the Lord. The wrath of the Lamb. That's the day of the Lord. That's not what John's saying. The Lord's Day. This is Sunday. Okay? Now, what's this other thing we need to clear up? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the custom of some. You know that verse? Here's the problem. And we need to clear it up right now, right here. You're not getting out of here till we do. The word assemble is very different than the word gather. And sadly, many have really, can I use the word marred, this powerful verse in God's word, by saying we need to gather together. It's a gathering. No, it's not. It's an assembly. Illustration. This is a good one because I didn't come up with it. This is literally a Timex, $49.99 on Amazon. Yeah, you like it? Oh, come on. You guys know exactly. Takes a licking but keeps on ticking. And they say advertising doesn't work. No, it works. Okay, so here's my watch. This is a great illustration, again, because I didn't come up with it. So I'm going to put my watch right here on the pulpit on top of my Bible, okay? All right. It's assembled. Let's just say for purpose of illustration that I had all of the parts, all those intricate, small, those springs. Have you seen how small those things are? How do they put that together? And all the intricate parts, and I have all of the parts to the watch, and I just gather them together, and I put them there. It's just a gathering of parts. It's not operating or functioning or doing anything because assembly required. They still sell stuff that says assembly required. I'll never buy those things again. Remember trying to put those things together and there's all these extra parts laying around after. You're like, oh God, I hope that wasn't important. You see where I'm going with this? We're an assembly. We're all different parts of the same body, but we have to be assembled together because this part, though maybe not outwardly seen as being as important, is actually very important. And I love how Paul, again, describes it to none other than the Corinthian church, who were looking down on certain people as part of that body of believers as being insignificant. You know, the hand looking at the toe going, you know what, I really don't need you. And the toe's going, oh, really? You don't need me, huh? Okay, I'm out of here. Boom, and down you go. I guess you do need me now, don't you? Yeah, how about those parts of our body that don't get a lot of attention? You need them. How do you know? Try not having them. You won't have you because you need them. I learned something about the thyroid. I had no idea about the thyroid. I didn't even know where it was located within the human anatomy. Boy, did I find out a few things about the thyroid. I am so thankful to God for my thyroid. I had no idea how much work the thyroid does. It regulates everything. And if that thing is not right, you're not right. So where's this thyroid? Boy, that thyroid gets no press at all. No attention at all. The mouth gets all the attention. So we're all different parts of the body of Christ. Some of us are just the mouth. Some of us are the thyroid. We need you. And we need you to be assembled with us as part of the body, because that's a healthy body. When you're assembled together, they would assemble themselves together on the Lord's day, and all the parts of the body were present, assembled, and functioning. And what, you know how it is, last thing, and we'll actually continue on. You know how it is when you hurt? I use the example of, you know, you're pounding a nail, which my wife tries to keep all tools out of my hands, but you're pounding a nail and you hit your thumb. What's your reaction? Your whole body comes to its assistance. You're kissing on it. Oh, it's okay. You're hugging on it. The other hand comes over and, you know, just kind of encourages. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay, you know. And here's the thing. That toe that you thought you didn't need, you just smash your thumb, your toe feels it. No, right? Something's hurting on your body. The whole body feels it. Why are you looking at me like that? Some of you must have a great high tolerance to pain. You know, I don't know what you're talking about. Man, I smashed my thumb the other day. The rest of my body had no idea. In fact, my hand hit my head. I don't know what was up with that. No, the whole body feels it. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. When it's assembled together, if it's assembled together. So here's John. On the Lord's Day, not synonymous with the day of the Lord, the Lord's Day refers to the first day of the week. And we're also given this detail that he was in the Spirit. Now, let's clear up this and then we're done. Okay? Being in the Spirit is not in the sense of, like, again, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's different. When John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, what he's describing is on a Sunday morning, though he's separated from a body of believers, he's still on the Lord's day in the Spirit when the revelation comes. This is a vision that he receives, not a dream that he dreams. That's different. We're going to see this, by the way, Thursday night with Daniel. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, recurring dream, more like a nightmare. He can't sleep. It's very disturbing. He doesn't know what it means. His astrologers, the Chaldeans, all of these, you know, magicians, none of them can tell him what it means. In fact, they want Nebuchadnezzar to tell him what the dream is first, and then we'll be sure to interpret it. And Nebuchadnezzar is not stupid. He knows that if he tells them what the dream was, they're just going to make up whatever they want. So he's smart. He says, I'll know you're telling me the truth if you can tell me what I dreamt first, then interpret it. Then I'll know. And they're like, who can do that? There's no man on earth that can do that. Well, there is one guy, but you didn't invite him to the party. His name is Daniel. So Daniel is given a vision, not a dream, a vision. He's in the Spirit like John, and God reveals a reveals to Daniel what his dream was first, and then what the interpretation of that dream was after. That's a vision from the Lord in the Spirit. Now, what if I told you that this is ours as well? What do you mean? All of a sudden, everybody's going to be walking around in a trance going, the Lord spoke to me. I'm in the Spirit. Shh. I'm in the Spirit. I'm getting revelation. Something's coming in. The Lord told me. No, stop that, please. I'm talking about when you're in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is in you, that's when the revelation comes. And that's only when the revelation comes. Are you seeking the Lord for something right now in your life? Are you seeking God's will for your life? That's a biggie, isn't it? We all want to know, what is God's will in this situation? I have a very important life decision to make. I want to know what God's will is. I don't know what to do here. God, what is your will? The good news is God wants us to be in his will more than we even ourselves want to be in his will. And he's always going to create an environment in our lives that's conducive to us walking according to his will. He's not going to play a chess game with us. Can you imagine? Oh, you guys, JD almost figured out what my will is. Hurry up, get down there, mess it up so he doesn't figure it out. No, he wants me to know what his will is. Because he wants me in his will, walking according to his way. But here's his problem. No, God doesn't have problems. Here's the problem, better said. I can't get this guy alone to just quiet his spirit, to get in the Holy Spirit, so I can reveal the answer to him. You know, it's interesting with Daniel. We'll see it again Thursday night. Boy, I might as well just do Thursday night right now. I kind of did. Can't wait, as you probably couldn't tell. I can't wait for Thursday. So looking forward to Thursday. Wow, man. Here's Daniel. What does he do? He, by the way, this is life and death. They come to his door to kill him. Because Nebuchadnezzar issued an edict that all of these magicians, sorcerers, interpreters of dreams, of which Daniel and his three companions were, they were to be killed. And they already started killing them. And the knock comes on the door at Daniel's house, and they're there to kill him. The guy's name is Arioch, and Daniel's like, hold on, just take a deep breath. Don't kill me yet. What is going on? Well, Arioch, God gives Daniel favor in his eyes. He sits him down and says, here's what's going on. Here's what's Daniel's response. Let me seek the Lord on it. Can I just have, he actually gets to the king. I believe Arioch took him there. God gave, of course, Daniel favor in the eyes of King Nebuchadnezzar. He goes before the king. He says, can you give me some time before you kill me on this thing? Can I seek the Lord on this thing? Can I ask the Lord to reveal to me what your dream was and then interpret it? Would that be okay? King's like, yeah, but if not, you're done. So he goes, what does he do? He prays. What happens? He's in the spirit. What does God do? He reveals the dream to Daniel and the interpretation of the dream. What does Daniel do? He runs right back to King Nebuchadnezzar. No, he doesn't. He spends some time thanking God first for revealing it to him. What's my point? My point is this. We have the Holy Spirit of God available to us to reveal to us what it is that he would have us to do. What, he's not going to show us what to do? This is the way, walk ye in it. This is good between me and the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the four legs on the table of God's will, the word of God, the peace of God, the providence of God, and the confirmation from God. And they all have to be in tandem, in concert one with the other. You can't make especially life decisions on the basis of, well, it just feels right. It probably isn't. Well, just follow your heart. Don't do that. The heart is deceitfully wicked, ask Jeremiah. No. How do I know? First of all, it has to be compatible with, consistent with, the Word of God. If it's not according to the Word of God, guess what? It's not God. If it goes against the Word of God, it's not God's will. You can save yourself a lot of time. And a lot of Tums, too. So now, if I've got a decision and it's consistent with, compatible with, according to the Word of God, now there's the peace of God. Now, what does that look like? Well, it's kind of like this. You know, sometimes there's just a check in your spirit. It's not necessarily a no, but sometimes it's like a slow. It's not a no, it's just a, you know, proceed with caution. God gives you that yellow light and don't accelerate and try to get through it before it turns red. No, slow down and prepare to stop. Not so fast. Never go against that, by the way. I've done that way too many times, more times than I would ever care to admit, and I've got the scars to prove it. Just look at me. This face has got some miles on it. I happen to learn the hard way. You know, there's the easy way and the hard way. And I've gone against that. I just, something wasn't quite right. I mean, it was certainly according to the Word of God, but I didn't have the peace of God from the God of peace. I didn't have a peace about it. And how many times, I've shared this very openly, my wife, bless her heart, that woman has treasures in heaven being married to me for 35 years. She would say to me as my helpmate with her intuition, God given, by the way, guys, and her discernment. And here I am forging ahead. We're doing this. And she's like, you know, honey, I don't feel a peace about it. What do you mean you don't feel a peace? This is a no-brainer. No, I just, and then guys want to know, they want it double-spaced, bullet points explained logically. Why don't you feel a peace about it? I don't know. I just don't have a peace about this, honey. And so what do, being the godly husbands that we are? We do it anyway. And we ask for forgiveness later. What's that saying? It's better to ask for forgiveness later than permission before. That is not in the Bible, by the way. That is not biblical. So that's not God's will. I don't know why I said that, but I did, too late. So I've got this kind of this check, and sometimes, as one said, it's not God saying no, it's God saying slow, or it's God saying grow before he says go. Because if the request is wrong, God says no. If I'm wrong, God says grow. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. But if I'm right, the request is right, and the timing is right, God says go. So that check might just be God's way of saying not yet. Because God's delays are not God's denials. So never rush ahead of that peace. You got the Word of God, but you better wait for the peace of God. And when the peace of God comes, there will always be this sense, yes, this is good between me and the Holy Spirit. I have a peace about it. I have God's peace. I have God's word. Now, let's go to number three, the providence of God. What's that? Well, that's when God choreographs the steps and orchestrates the circumstances. And we affectionately refer to it as, well, God opened up a door. Or God closed the door. He providentially arranges the circumstances. And some of us, he needs to be a little bit more dramatic than others. I won't look at anybody because we're thick and we don't know. And we need a 2x4. Boom. Oh, I guess this is, I call it the Red Sea clear, you know, providence of God. When Moses parted the Red Sea, I think it's God's will that we walk on dry ground. You think? That's so clear that a fool cannot err thereof. I wish it were always that clear providentially. I mean, talk about arranging the circumstances, parting the Red Sea. Cool. I guess this is God's will. Well, sometimes it's not that clear. It's not Red Sea clear. We want it to be Red Sea clear, but we're just waiting on the Lord. We got the Word of God. We got the peace of God. Now we're waiting on God, and God is moving some pieces around, moving some things around. And he's directing your paths, making your path straight, better understood, straightening it out. Because right now it's kapakahi, all messed up. For those of you on the mainland, so he straightens it out because you can't quite see clearly what the path is. So you don't lean on your own understanding. You trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he straightens out the path and says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And he's got to providentially orchestrate it. And that's when sometimes it doesn't come, actually, oftentimes it doesn't come the way we think. Let me explain. Here we are looking for God to open up a door, and God's going, JD, what if I don't want to use a door this time? What if I want to use a window? We're not looking for the window. We're looking for the door, and the door doesn't open. And God's over here. Hello, JD. I opened up a window over here. Oh, sometimes he doesn't even use a window. He can go through walls. In other words, don't limit God in this respect. God can do anything he wants, any way he wants, any time he wants, anyhow he wants. Don't put him in your finite box of understanding. He's an infinite God. He may not do, and here's the other thing, this is where I get into trouble. I'm just being open with you. I get into trouble when I anticipate, sometimes even expect, that God's going to do it the same way he did it the last time. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the last time when God just, I mean, showed up. The 11th hour, something about that 11th hour that he is very attracted to. You know, God's never late, but he's never early either. But he's just right on time, perfect timing, because he's the God of time and he's a perfect God. And so right when you're just like, this is how it ends, and thanks for the memories. That's a very old Bob Hope one. That's the Timex era. But, you know, you just think, man, that's it. And then God shows up. You're going, wow, God, that was so amazing. To which God responds, because I'm amazing. Or we use words like, man, that was awesome, because I'm an awesome God, that's why. It's almost like God set us up so that he could do something so incredibly awesome that we would know only God could do that. So that's the way he did it last time. I'm sure he's going to do it again that same way this time. Oh, really? Can you imagine that meeting in heaven? You guys get over here. JD thinks we're going to do the same thing again like we did that last time. Let's change it up a little bit. You know, when Jesus healed, don't you find it curious that he didn't heal people the same way every time? You know why, don't you? Because let's take, for example, this is my favorite one, when the pool of Siloam, where he spits in the dirt, makes mud, puts it on the guy's eyes that's blind, and he's able to see. That's the only time he spits in the dirt and makes mud and puts it on the guy and heals him from his blindness. Could you imagine if every time he healed the blind, he spit in the dirt and made it mud and put it in the eyes of the blind men to make them see? You'd have the first church of spitting in the dirt to make the mud to put on the eyes. Am I right? So he changes it up because he knows how we are. He knows that there's something innate within our human nature. We want a formula. We want our Christianity to be insert tab A into slot B to get C. Because that makes it so much easier, doesn't it? See, I can see that, and it requires no faith. Because sight is the antithesis of faith. And everything in my being wants to walk by sight. Because seeing is believing. And here's the Lord going, no, it's the opposite. Believing is seeing. Believe and you will see. In other words, wait a minute. You mean I got to have faith? Duh. Wait, so I can see you doing what you did the last time, but you're not going to do it this time like that. So now I've got to trust that you're going to do it in a different way? Yes. Wow, that means I got to have faith. Yeah. That means I got to trust you. Yeah, that's the whole point. But first and foremost, the prerequisite is I have to seek him. I have to get into that quiet place and turn the volume of my very loud and busy life down so I can hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit in the Spirit revealed to me. Because God's not going to compete with all the voices clamoring for my attention. And there are so many voices clamoring for my attention. And God's not going to, he's God, he shouldn't have to. Nor will he. He wants us in that quiet place, all to himself. All right, I finally got JD where I needed him. Now we can talk. It took quite a bit to get you here, didn't it? It's good to see you again. I missed you. I haven't heard from you in a while. You're like that college kid. The only time you call mom and dad is when you need money or need something. Don't you think God knows that? The only time I ever hear from you is when you need something and you need me. So maybe I created that need just so I could hear from you because I haven't heard from you for a while. So, hi, JD. I know why you're here. I've been expecting you. What's up? Well, Lord, wow. Let's talk. There's so many things I want to show you. So many things I want to reveal to you. But I can't do it when you're not in the Spirit and you're not alone with me. You know what the hardest thing is, and I readily admit and confess this as an area of great struggle in my own life, is finding that place of solitude and silence, quietness, especially in our day and age. How hard is it? Have you ever thought about, you know, I don't even turn the radio on anymore in the car. It's the only silence I get, 22 minutes from Kailua to Kaneohe, 22 minutes. Sometimes I'll take the scenic route, try to get about 25 minutes because I need that silent, quiet time just to talk to the Lord and hear from the Lord. Because my world is just so crazy, off the charts crazy. We talked about that first service. And by the way, spoiler alert, it's going to get crazier. The crazier it gets, the closer we get to the pre-tribulation rapture and the end of the world. I'm just telling you right now, you think it's crazy now, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get even crazier. But I mean, life is so stressful now. Life is so crazy. Life is so chaotic. And I know you guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, just the world in which we live, and young people especially, man, my heart goes out to young people. I often tell young people whenever I'm presented with the privilege and the opportunity to do so that our generation has no idea what their generation is growing up in. We could have never in a million years fathomed that you guys would be dealing with the stuff that you're dealing with. She, he, it, that, we, them, they. Are you kidding me? Man, and these young people are growing up in that. Pray for these young people. This world is breaking these young people. It's breaking them. That's another topic for another time. Can I just, before we move on to the last one, can I just say it like this? As a parent, you know how you just long to have time with your children? How much more does our Heavenly Father long to just be with us? And so he'll arrange the circumstances in our life providentially, if for no other reason other than to have us seek him. The fourth leg, lastly, is the confirmation. And this, again, they all work in concert with each other, but you've got the Word of God, the peace of God, the providence of God, and now here comes the confirmation from God. And this is what it looks like. Sometimes it's not from pew to from pulpit to pew, by the way. It's between you and you sometimes, where that brother or that sister will just come up to you out of nowhere. Hey, how you doing? And they'll really mean it. I'm not talking about the fake, surfacey, plastic stuff. Hey, how you doing? Fine, how you doing? Hey, great. Hey, we'll do lunch. All right, bye. No, how you doing? Well, you got a minute? Oh, hey, would you look at the time? We'll do lunch. We weren't expecting that answer. So here comes this brother, this sister in Christ, genuinely, compassionately caring for you. How you doing, man? Is there anything I can pray for you? I want to encourage you. And sometimes they'll have a word for you, and only God knew that you needed that word. They didn't even know it. In fact, they're blown away when you say, how did you know? Did somebody call you? Did somebody email you? Somebody post something on social media about this? That's exactly what I needed to hear. No, that's the Holy Spirit confirming the word of God, the peace of God, the providence of God. And sometimes it'll be a verse of scripture that you've read a million times before. You know it by heart. But this one is for you to take to heart because it confirms everything that the Lord has been wanting to reveal to you. And then it's like the light bulbs go off and thank you, God. I can see Daniel just, his life is on the line, but he doesn't run to the king. He's got the answer. He's got the interpretation and he knows the dream. And he could probably save a lot of lives in the process, but the most important thing to him is just, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for revealing that to me. There's been times in my life where I've thought to myself, wow, what would have happened if I didn't quiet myself down and have that time with the Lord? This would have turned out very differently. And I just thank you, God, that I... thank you for stopping me dead in my tracks and bringing me to you in the Spirit, in that quiet place where I could hear you speak into my life. You saved my life on this one, literally for Daniel. What does God want to reveal to you? He wants to reveal. It's not he doesn't want to reveal it to you. It's that he can't. Because he can't get you to settle down and quiet down long enough to do it. When was the last time you just sat before the Lord, waited on the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm all yours. Everything's off. The only voice that I'm going to give ear to is your voice, Lord, speak. And you just wait. You get into the Word and God will speak through his Word. That's the number one way. And you just wait patiently, because God is patient. He has to be with you. Me too. And by the way, isn't that a fruit of the Holy Spirit? So just wait patiently, silently, quietly. Wait for the Lord. And he will speak to you and he will reveal himself to you in ways that you could have never imagined or otherwise known had you not done that. John did it. Look at the fruit of it. How many times looking back in your life when you did take that time, did God show you amazing things and grand and glorious things? Because in his presence is fullness of joy. And when you just spend time in the presence of the Lord, waiting on the Lord, hearing from the Lord, it is, you know how it is when you don't want it to end? But then you know you got to go to work to keep your job. For me, I'm the boss, so I don't, and that's what I do anyway. So I got it pretty good. Never mind. Here's the third one, verse 11. And we'll end with this. So, are you with me here? We got the Word of God, we got the Spirit of God, but we got the Church of God. Don't you find it interesting that the Lord would specifically say to John, I don't want you just to write it down just to have it written. No, I want you to write it down so you can send it to someone. Well, who do you want me to send it to? Oh, seven churches. And here's the name of these churches. And if you look at, be careful with these maps in your Bible, especially the ones that say Palestine in the days of Jesus. I have literally duct tape on my Bible. I've ripped those things out of my Bible. It wasn't Palestine. It was Israel. I'm a little upset about this. I need to get this off my chest. But go to a map. Be careful on these maps, though, because they're bus up, a lot of them. But go to a map and go to Asia Minor in about the year 95 AD. You can go visit the remains of these cities where these churches, where these are literal churches, modern-day Turkey. I wouldn't necessarily recommend traveling to Turkey at this time, but you can go visit where Ephesus was, where Smyrna was. Izmir is the modern-day city. It's a big metropolis now in Turkey. You can find all of the remains. They were on a postal route, seven literal churches in Asia Minor at the time, now modern-day Turkey, and John is to send them to these churches. And the letter was addressed. It was sent. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And the Romans would have had to look at it first. They would have read it, and this is nonsense, let it go through. And then it would have got to the pastor of that church, and the pastor would have read it to the church. I got a letter from John. No way, way. And he would read it. Now, if you went to the church in Laodicea, you might not want to go to church that day. You know what I mean? Actually, all of them except for two, Philadelphia and Smyrna, the only two of the seven churches for which there is no rebuke from the Lord. But these were letters from Jesus written by John in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day, sent to these churches. Seven. Why? Because it represents the complete number. Seven is the number of completion. It represents the completion of the church age. And we're going to see this when we get to chapters 2 and 3 in about a year at this rate. But the seven letters to the seven churches, what if I told you that every single one of those churches speaks to the church as a whole today? The message, very tailored, if I can say it like that, to that church. What's your point on this? We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need the Church of God too. Do you know how important the role of the church is in the life of a Christian? I would venture to say, and I'll just speak for myself, I am just as guilty as anyone for taking for granted this church. I'm the pastor. That's probably not a very good thing. The pastor takes for granted the amazing church that he gets to pastor. I'm sorry, I do. You know how many pastors can stand before their congregation and genuinely say that you make the pastorate a joy? It is such a privilege. How many pastors today could say what I say? I hope you don't tire me saying that if I wasn't the pastor of this church, this is where I would go to church. This is an amazing church. This is a loving church. You guys are the real deal. And by the way, thank you again for being so loving. When we have people come and visit, without exception, they'll say, man, everything you said, we've been watching you online for like 10 years, to which I always respond, you poor people, what's the matter with you? That's a long time. But everything you said, we just pictured what the church was like, and then we finally got to come and visit, and it was everything you said. It's true. It's a loving church. You guys love on them. That's what a healthy body does when it's assembled together. And you make what I do just such a profound privilege. You make the pastorate a joy. And I want to thank you for that. Well, I should probably bring it for a close, because that's a pretty good note to end on. But notice John is saying basically, this has to get to the church. This revelation has to get to the church. Why? Because the church needs this word from God, this revelation from God, because they're going to hang on to it for dear life. Because this whole thing went to them, and they got to see ahead of time season 7. the seven churches. And wow, man, that just settles me down. That calms me down. I can get through this. God's going to see me through to the end of this thing, as hard as it is, as scary as it is, as crazy as it is. I've just been shown season 7. I've been shown the final season and how it ends. And for me, it ends good. And if I have that to look forward to, it makes whatever I'm going through so much easier to get through. I can see patient endurance now. Just be patient, endure, because this is what's in store. Oh, I needed that. And where else am I going to hear that? And who is the one that needs to hear that more than the church of Jesus Christ? The church needs this, because this is a battle-weary church in these last days. And this would have come as such a great comfort and encouragement for the church going through such painful suffering. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Church of God. Thank you, God. Capono, come on up. Why don't you go ahead and stand? We'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I even think about taking for granted your word sometimes. How many Bibles do we have on our shelves, in our homes, in our libraries? And other people in other parts of the world have to tear out pages, memorize it, and then pass it on to somebody else so they could have your word. The church, the Holy Spirit. Lord, it's not survival. It's not how are we going to survive. It's how are we even going to thrive, let alone survive. Lord, for anyone that's here, maybe in this church or watching online, that's really going through a very, very painful trial, Lord, I thank you for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word, your promise. And Lord, as far as the church, would you surround them with loving, caring, godly brothers and sisters that can just comfort and encourage them with the comfort that you gave them when they were going through a tough time. Surround them, Lord, with your love. Wherever there are two or more, there you are in their midst. So, Lord, please, you promised it. It's ours. So, Lord, we want to receive it. We don't want to be guilty of not availing ourselves of that which you have given to us so freely. Grant us that patient endurance that is ours until your kingdom comes soon and very soon. And Lord Jesus, please, Maranatha, come quickly in Jesus' name. Amen.